Well, I am absolutely thrilled. Now, there's a song on here. Do you want me to sing that before
you
I start?
If you want to, I mean.
It'll clear the house pretty quick, I can tell you that. Oh, folks, I tell you, I'm thrilled to be in Westchester. And I have come up here, and it was so great to meet Pastor Oscar and Jim down in conference. And, man, I've come up here from North Carolina to brag on Jesus. So is that going to be all right? We don't know each other yet, but we're family. So see, the deal is, according to the scriptures, if you can't stand anything I say, I'm still okay because you still got to love me. And we want to just make ourselves at home, and I feel at home. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. Like I say, we hadn't met. And Cynthia, I love your heart when you worship. And I just love the gift in you, because you know where that comes from. You do. Jesus said that when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will speak of me. And see, it's the Holy Spirit in us that brags on Jesus. That's where our worship comes from. So when the Holy Spirit's just flowing, he's just bragging, and I just got to tell you, sis, I just loved it. Well, I'm David Hughes, and I'm from North Carolina. That's not important, except to my wife. She kind of appreciates that. I've got a beautiful wife there. We've got two kids, and I pastor down in a little town called Benson, North Carolina. But I really came here just to brag on Jesus with you and just encourage you in the Lord. You know, the fact is, all I had was a carry-on bag on the plane anyway, so I couldn't really pack a whole lot to bring to you. But I'm just here to just kind of encourage in what I know you're already hearing in the gospel and tell you that everything you need for life and godliness you have. Everything the fact is that the Lord has brought us into a whole brand new kingdom. He's brought us into a whole brand new life. And you know, one scripture that really, really touches me, and I believe is somewhat the crux of the gospel, is 1 Corinthians 2:2, where Paul just simply said this: I determined to know nothing among you. Nothing. Paul knew a bunch of stuff. He was a smart guy. But Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. And some people could say, well, Paul, you knew a lot. You really had a lot going for you. You had a lot of prestige going for you. Aren't you kind of limiting things? He said, no, I've actually taken all the limits off. Everything else that I did and everything else I claimed to know, that was the limit. When I just brought it down to Christ and him crucified, I found out I was at a place with absolutely no limits to what the kingdom of God could do, what the kingdom of God could be. So when we brag on Jesus, when we get encouraged in the Lord, when we lift him up, the fact is we're only lifting him up in our eyes and our understanding because he's already lifted up. I'm so glad he didn't have to wait for me to lift him up. He'd still be waiting for a long time, wouldn't he? Well, I want to just share with you this evening. I'm not going to keep you a long time, but is it okay to just sort of take my time a little bit and just share? I mean, what are you going to say anyway? I keep waiting to say that somebody go, no, I really want you to be done in about 10 minutes. Oh, 10 minutes. See, and I might have to rely on the Holy Spirit because I'm here without adult supervision. What that means is, see, my wife is always sitting somewhere. And I tell this story to a lot of people. Matter of fact, I mentioned this in Berkeley Springs. Sometimes I might get to saying something and my wife is sometimes the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you'll hear over there, nothing wrong with the throat. That was for me. So I'm going to rely on y'all. If you feel like something's going somewhere and I'm getting myself in trouble, you just say, But we're just going to brag on Jesus a little bit tonight. You know, I shared with you, Paul came into this this wonderful revelation and realization. Because the revelation is only as good as the person it points you to. And I can have a great theology about Jesus, but if I'm not really experiencing Jesus. And see, sometimes we go, I want something deep. I'm going to give you something deep. Jesus. He absolutely passionately loves you. And some people say, yep, got that in Sunday school. Let's go to the deep stuff. We hadn't got that yet, folks. We don't even realize the magnitude of what it is to live loved. See, I come to find out I used to have be in pursuit of a lot of deep theology. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we should preach everything that the Word shows, and sometimes things we call deep is just because we hadn't seen it before, or hadn't realized it before. So there's certainly deep things and things we hadn't heard, and wonderful types and shadows and pictures and all of these things all through the Scriptures. But every single thing points to Christ and Him crucified. It points to the love of our Heavenly Father. It points to the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And I want to just stir something up in you, because you have everything you need for life, for godliness, because you have the fullness of Jesus in you. But sometimes there are things that rob us of that. There's things that distract us of that. And you know, when Paul came into this situation, as I said, he said, "I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified." Now you have to understand that in his day, Paul was a really happening guy. He carried a lot of weight. He would have been one of the guys that people would have said, just think what Paul could do if, you know, if this guy Paul could get, you know, into the kingdom of God. Look at the platform he's got. I mean, what inroads he could make with these Pharisees. And, you know, I mean, he's a great teacher of the law. And all this stuff going for him. Just think what Paul could do. I'm thinking, just think what Jesus could do for Paul. Because when Paul got the realization and the revelation and received so great a salvation, this life, Paul looked at everything that he used to have. This is the part where I have to be careful, because I'm going to read that scripture to you in a second. But you know what he called it, don't you? Dung. This is the part where my wife clears her throat, because she said, just be careful. Well, let me read something to you. I've got a translation here I love to read from sometimes. And I'm going to read some things to you out of the other here that I've got. But this is a little relational paraphrase. And I'm at that age now, I actually have to take my glasses off to read. I'm sorry. Am I good?
Yeah,
all right. I have to take my glasses off to read sometimes, so let me do that. This is out of Philippians, the third chapter. And Paul's sort of talking about his wonderful pedigree that he's got going for him. And listen to what he says out of this. This is Ben Campbell Johnson's The Heart of Paul. He said, "Remember, the true ritual begins with a new spirit out of which we worship God through Jesus Christ. We no longer depend on our performance to achieve a relationship with God." Ah, that's good. "If we're talking about performance, though, I have more grounds for trusting in my religious performance than those who are confusing you. Compare my credentials with theirs. I received the ritual on the proper day. I am an Israelite with the tribe. My tribe is Benjamin. I am as Jewish as anyone can be. Concerning keeping the rules, I was a Pharisee, and for strictness, you cannot top that. Concerning zealous activity, I led in the persecution of those who confessed Christ. Concerning keeping the rules, I performed perfectly. All these achievements, which earned me an inviolable place among my peers, I rejected for a relationship with Christ. Furthermore, I reject every human effort to achieve a right relationship with God. I received it through my experience of Christ. I have totally rejected performance as a way to achieve a right relationship with God. Consequently, I have lost my standing with my peers, a standing which is repulsive as manure when I compare it to knowing Christ. I would rather be in a growing relationship with Him than be always struggling to get His approval through my own efforts. And I already have this relationship with God through trusting Jesus Christ." Man, that's good. Now, I know that's a paraphrase. And for those that say, "Well, that's not the, you know, the word for word," I understand that. But that is sort of, in other words, a paraphrase of what the Scripture says in that. And what Paul was saying was, all of those things, gaining a right relationship, earning this place. Because see, we all want to know He loves us. And when you look at a crowd of believers and you say, "Jesus loves you," what do we say? Yes. And then sometimes I go, I'm sorry. Keep a tab on me and make sure I'll
act like your wife.
Yeah. Because see, it is not about our performance. It is about what Jesus has fully and totally accomplished. You know, Jim and I were sharing riding in the car. Jesus accomplished something through redemption in 3 days and three nights. And what God accomplished in Christ, we could have honestly call a finished work. Some of you may have heard that term. Here's a good question. Just how finished is it? Now, that's what we'll be spending eternity finding out. Just what He's finished in us. And it's what I want to share with you tonight and some in the morning and just stir up in us and remind us of is the fact that God's dealing with us from a standpoint of what He's done and what He's finished in us. That's why something can be lived out. Not from a place of us trying to get in. He's wanting to come out. We're in. We're good. We don't know it. You are, if nobody's ever told you, you are better than you know. You're better off than you realize. I want to relate a little story to you. I thought about this this afternoon. Now, I'm from North Carolina, and I don't know if, I guess they're popular all over the country. Y'all know what a tractor pull is? All right. I'm not just, you know, good old Southern boy. I'd never been to a tractor pull up until just a few years ago. We have our North Carolina State Fair. It's sort of an agricultural fair. You know, you just go there. I don't ride rides anymore. I just like the food. Just eat corn and, you know, big turkey legs. And anyway, they had a tractor pull. And I was there with a guy, and we decided we'd never been to a tractor pull, so we wanted to go to the tractor pull. Now, there's some requirements before you can go into the tractor pull, I think. Number one, you've got to go buy the biggest Coke you can find. You can't have a little one. Get a big, giant Coke. And then they sell these turkey legs, and I call them those Fred Flintstone turkey legs. I mean, those things are about that big. You almost need two hands to carry it and somebody to carry your drink. And so there you are. You got this big, giant Coke, and you got this big, giant turkey leg, and they've got these tractors that come out there. And they're, I guess that's how they started, but they're not necessarily always tractors, and they've got different classes and different rankings of the horsepower as they go up. Well, everybody's obviously waiting until the last heat, because that's when they bring out the big tractors. Big Coke, turkey leg, smell of diesel or gas, and testosterone, and just... There's some guy came out in his tractor. And what it, for those that don't understand, and I'm trying to tell you like I do, but I'm just amuse me. I'm going to act like I know what I'm talking about. But this tractor pull here, they've got this thing they pull they call a sled. And on that sled is a big weight. And when they tell that tractor to go, he takes off in the dirt that way just as fast as he can go. Well, this sled is on a little conveyor, and it starts moving closer to that tractor or whatever it is they're pulling. So the weight gets closer and closer and bears down on it. So eventually what happens is what it just bogs down. Well, they were running through different ones of these, and we were watching. They had one guy come out. He had three prop engines from an airplane. Really? And you're staying on the ground. Now, we thought that was something. He took off, and all of these are taking off, and they're going a little ways, and they all bog down about the same spot. And take off, and everybody's excited. They're cheering. They move that one. They bring another one out. The last guy comes out. This guy, Oscar, had a jet engine with wheels. I don't know if that's smart or not. I don't think they're street legal. I don't, they may be in Ohio, but they're not where we are. But a jet engine with wheels and a seat and a steering wheel strapped to it. Not for me. This thing starts up and the stands start to just rattle. You can. Have you ever heard one of those jet engines? It's just that... And everybody's just, when he took off, it's like he bogged down just a little bit. And all of a sudden, he got up on top of that dirt. And everybody was bogging out about the same spot. Man, he went flying by where they were. He just went to the, matter of fact, he just stopped before he hit the fence where they were. And we're all jumping up and high-fiving people we don't know. And we're just so excited and testosterone. Just, yes, it's right. So there's my exciting experience at the state fair with the tractor pull. But you know what? I got to thinking about that thing later. There's nothing wrong with a tractor pull. But I began to realize that is so much what we have found ourselves doing and what religion has taught us to do. And legalism has taught us to do. We are just trying to outdistance the last person by upping the horsepower. See, now Isaiah, and I won't turn to the scripture, but in Isaiah it talks about woe unto those that trust in horses and trust in chariots and the horsemen. And it even makes a statement, and it said, because the Egyptians are just mere men and the horses are flesh and not spirit. I found that kind of interesting. It said that. And so here I am thinking and pondering my tractor pull experience, and I begin to realize, Lord, that's what I'm finding myself caught in religion. And you know, the winner in a tractor pull, according to everybody else, is the one who just goes farther than the last one before they bog down. But you know, if you kind of look at that thing from a little bit of a heavenly perspective, the fact is it looks like the dirt wins every time to me. The weight will always bog you down in the dirt. See, that's what Paul was talking about. He said, the fact is that the law and performance is never going to set you free from anything. You're never going to experience any kind of abundant life because you are forever and always going to be bogged down by flesh. So what do? We just up the horsepower. Let's try harder. Let's get more people. Let's do something. We've turned sometimes the church world, we've seen it in some places, has turned more into entertainment than it has the gospel. Why? Because it touches people, it moves them, it gets them a little farther in the dirt. And they're jumping going, we went farther. And all the while, Jesus is saying, I have set you free from a law of sin and death. I have freed you up from the law. This is not about your performance. It's about my performance. It's not about what you're trying to do to get into my kingdom. It's about me putting a kingdom in you that I want to get out. It's called my life. It's about me loving you. It's about me pursuing you. And you want to know the truth? There are a lot of believers and a lot of children of God that just simply feel disqualified. They don't feel like they measure up. They don't feel like they can do enough, pray enough, sing enough, do whatever. And they feel short. They're always coming up short. You know what the answer is to me? When I think about that tractor pull, when I think about what religion does, what performance does, and always bogging us down in the dirt, is not to rely on the horsepower, but maybe it's time to come fly the friendly skies. Maybe it's time to come see this from the perspective of what Christ has done for us. You know, because I just want to, listen, we're just here to just talk about the gospel. If Jesus doesn't really excite me, there's nothing else you can say. There's nothing else you can do. See, Oscar, as you minister Christ, there's some people, and whoever else, I know you've got a lot of elders and different ones that are here and minister and come in, but as you minister to them and you just minister Christ, some people go, that's good. What else you got? What else you got? Well, when we figure him out, let's go on to something else. When we understand and see all there is about the magnitude of the love and the grace and the mercy of God, let's go on to something else. But until then, I'm going to hang out with him. I'm going to hang out with Jesus. I want to know what he's saying. I want to know what he's speaking to my heart, to our heart. I want to know what he's saying into this fellowship of believers. Yeah, I think it is so cool. Some places you go, they don't do what you guys did tonight in calling out names and praying because it slows down the service. Now, some of you go, really? No, really. There's some that we got to keep it happening, keep it moving. Why? Because it's really about the performance and how people get wowed and awed. Now, I just did not come here. I didn't come here to try to wow you with me because, you know, one of two things is going to happen. First and foremost and most likely is you just ain't going to be impressed. Just a fact. You're just not going to be impressed and you're not going to see Jesus. Secondly, maybe one of you in here or two are just easily impressed. And I succeed. And you get impressed. And you still don't see Jesus. Because it's still a matter of seeing Christ. It's still a matter of communicating with Him. You need to go away from your times and fellowships with one another and hearing the Word, realizing how great and wonderful Jesus is and understanding what He's done. Now, we're unfolding all of that. We need to see all of that, but we need to see Him and see the realization is, because some of you say, you know, there's sometimes I hear guys preaching and I just don't even understand what they're saying sometimes. Just keep listening. Just keep hearing. But realize this. God loves you right exactly where you and I are in our perception of Him. Do you know the first time I ever read Romans? I remember being a really young believer. Oscar, I read Romans and it got in there talking about the law. Now, I am sorry. I had no clue about the Old Testament law. I mean, I knew about the Ten Commandments and stuff, but I just didn't connect it. And it was in there talking about the law. And the only law I could think of was like, the law, like, you know, speed limits, you know, just laws out there. And I'm sitting here trying to think, Lord, I'm trying to figure out how this relates. And you've freed me from, and I just cannot connect these dots. And you say, that's silly. And I go, yeah, it really was. But that's kind of where I was. And I was trying to connect these dots and make sense. And I just look back at that and I think, you know what? I believe Jesus was absolutely just laughing hysterically at me. He was like, look, this is hilarious. Why? Because He knows He'll explain it later. He knows I'll get it later. Because the real deal is not increasing my theology. It is experiencing a relationship. That's how my theology relates. When my theology shows me a person, then I'm going to celebrate. Then I'm going to have a good time. See, because I've come up here, I told him in West Virginia when I got up, I'm just going to be myself. I'm going to stay in my lane, do what I'm called to do, and just, you know, if it's not everybody's flavor, that really doesn't bother me. Like I said earlier, you still have to love me, so I'm all good with that. But it's not about you and I performing. God does not have a report card out on you. Checking it off. You remember coming home from school, they'd have those little report cards. Satisfactory. Satisfactory. Every once in a while, I'd get a little S+, and I thought, that's good. And sometimes we think with God, He's just, I read the Bible every day this week. I didn't visit the nursing home, but I rode by it and prayed for him. So I'll count for something. And so we're checking off our stuff. And listen, if you don't do that now, you know we used to. And sometimes we still find ourselves doing that. And we're thinking, wonder what God thought of me today. Wonder if I, you know, acted right. I wonder if I, you know, did right. I wonder, us ministers, like, I wonder if we preach good. Probably not. But thank God for the Holy Spirit. He still communicated, didn't He?
That's right.
Because it's not about our performance. Because when we focus on our performance, we always bog down. And what happens is all of these other things that come in, they set our attention on us. They put the focus on us. I can tell you, one good litmus test as to whether it's the gospel or if it's the law is find out where the focus is. If what you are hearing, what you are believing really, what you see of God puts the focus on you, if I'm doing this and my focus is on me, it's probably not the gospel. Because the gospel is about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, not focusing on ourselves. Because what we'll end up doing is we just take the thing back in the garage and we try to up the horsepower. What are we going to do? We are failing. Jim, we are failing. What should we do? They said, try harder. Okay. I mean, I know it's a worn out cliche, but you can buy a new saddle for a dead horse and it still ain't going to ride. And the Lord said, I'm not asking you to do that. The book of Haggai has an interesting verse in there that really struck me. Now, the book of Haggai is written to the captives from Babylon that have been brought back and delivered back in and come back into Jerusalem. There's a lot taking place in the midst of all of this. And you have to understand, in the history of Israel, they were in a bondage into Egypt, which is a wonderful picture we see of our bondage in Adam, that the cross and the work of the Lord delivered us out of. They were 400 years in bondage in Egypt, and God miraculously brought them out, and there's all kinds of wonderful things you can see and say about that. They had a 70-year captivity in Babylon. Do you know why they went into captivity? The number one reason, they didn't honor the Sabbath. That's right, that's right. You're not supposed to mow your grass on Sunday. You know, and dust to have, and I believe that, and it's not because I don't think there's anything wrong with mowing your grass. That's one less day I got to worry about doing mowing my grass. But, you know, you can't work on Sunday. You can't do these things. And however you feel about that, that's all fine. But see, the Sabbath for us was really never, and it never was about a day. And honestly, there's sometimes I've tried to tell my wife I want to be Jewish today because the Sabbath was on Saturday, and I don't think I should have to mow the grass. To which she tells me, we're not under the law. Go mow the grass. But see, they were led into a captivity because they didn't understand rest. And see, the cross was about Jesus delivering us into rest. Now, rest is not a place of inactivity. It's just not the place of our activity. It is the activity of the Spirit within us. But what happens is religion will come along, the law will come along, legalism comes along, and it becomes a thief to us. And what it will do is rob us from experiencing rest, and we find ourselves in our own confusion. That's what Babylon means. We find ourselves into a bondage or a captivity to our own confusion. So the Holy Spirit is constantly pointing us back to Jesus. He's constantly saying, son, quit trying to tinker with the engine. Quit trying to get more horsepower. Quit trying to get better performance out of the flesh. Your flesh and my flesh is never going to act like Jesus. But see, religion is so afraid, legalism is so afraid that we're not going to act right, that what we've really created are some of the best actors on the planet. And we know how to say the right things and do the right things when we're under that. And it's not always with the wrong heart. That's just what's expected. But being real and being authentic, that's what Jesus came to do, was bring an authenticity to relationship. Because everything is naked and open before Him with whom we must give an account. That's right. He sees your sin. Nope. He doesn't see a bit of sin. Behold the Lamb of God who, you guys have been taught, He takes away the sin of the world. So how can He see sin if He took it away? So being naked and open before Him just means being authentic and real. And He says, you're altogether lovely. You're beautiful. Problem is, you've got to realize it. Because I'm now your identity. I'm now your nature. So see me and you'll see who you are. And here's this passage. I'm still getting back to it. In Haggai, they've come out of captivity and here they are. And I think, boy, Lord, this is like a little snapshot of what we struggle in religion. He asked them this question. He said, why do you live in your paneled houses while my house lays neglected? Now, that sounds like a good scripture where you could really rear back. And I know some of you already, you might think, we don't know you yet, Dave, and I'm not sure if you were setting us up for a sucker punch. Not. But that seems like one, you know, you could really rear back, bam, and slap somebody silly, as they say in the South. But no, he said, the thing is that you're living in a panel. It means, what it means is sealed, capped off, there's a ceiling. Can I say it this way? He said, you're living in your house of limitations while my house of liberty you're neglecting. I'm not trying to beat you down. I'm trying to set you free. And see what happens sometimes, I get into my little world and it becomes a world of limitations. Now, when God called Abram in Genesis, the 15th chapter, and he made this unreal promise to him about becoming a father of many nations. I don't know. I'm thinking, people say they lived longer back then. Yeah, but I don't know. I had my last child when I was 35. And I'm not downing anybody. If you want to have one when you're 105, go for it. But at 35, I found out, man, it just, you know, whew. All right. When you start hitting in your 80s and 90s, I'm not sure if that's a promise from God or not, is it? We're going to have a child? But God said, oh, I'm not even going to give you a child. All the nations are going to be blessed by your seed. Now, we can go find out, and I don't want to go into that, but he wasn't talking about a natural seed at all, because you can read in Galatians where he said that he said seed as in singular, not plural, and that seed is Christ. So that promise was fulfilled in Christ. It's not a promise coming to anyone else. Don't take from Christ what he's fulfilled. But he did something interesting, I thought, with Abram. Because there's Abram apparently in his tent, and he appears to him, and he said, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Find it interesting that God showed up bragging about who he was. Not asking Abraham if he had the goods or Abram if he had the goods. He wasn't checking Abram's pedigree. He wasn't finding out his qualifications. He wasn't trying to see if he measured up. He didn't want to know if he had it going for him. He didn't want to know, do you think you can pull this off? He came up and he said, I'm going to be your protector. And I, literally, the original Hebrew is, I am your reward. And then he did something to him. This is what he's doing to us. He said, would you step outside with me? And I think about that scripture. You follow this. The limitations of getting bogged down in the dirt. The limitations of paneled houses while there's a house of unlimited. And then he comes to Abram with a promise and he said, I need you to step out of the perspective of your little perceived world and I want you to look into mine. Ah, I love it. He said, come out with me and count the stars. Why would he ask him to do that? That is absolutely impossible. And God knew it. He said, I want you to gaze, if you will, from my perspective. You can't comprehend who I am, but it doesn't make me any less who I am on your behalf and in you and through you. You can't grasp it with your mind. You can't wrap it around it. But what I want to do is take your perception and those things that seem to become limitations to you and those things that are really, they're just between our ears. It's Babylon. It's confusion. It's things when I say, God, I don't see how you can do that. I remember riding down the road one time. And, you know, sometimes people think, boy, ministers, they got it all together. We got them fooled, don't we?
Yeah, we sure do.
I shouldn't say that. I want to be careful because I do respect your pastor and the gift that he is. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes this perception that we just never have problems. I told him this in West Virginia. I said, any minister, pastor, or anyone that's even probably ever ministered for long that ever told you that they did not want to quit and run away is either lying or they've been in ministry about 45 minutes. Now, I am not at all saying that ministry's bad, God doesn't do it. I'm just telling you, this is how you feel sometimes. And when we begin to realize that what God has called us to do, He's calling us outside of our perception. And I'm riding down the road one day, and I remember I was just, you know, I was struggling with some things. You ever done that? I know I'm a new creation in Christ. I know it's a finished work, but my brain, I'm just thinking, Lord, you need to show me some grace. I've got to see who you are. I need to understand this. And I began to kind of, what I was doing, if I can be real, Jim, I was looking at me. And I began to really question God as to why He even set me in the ministry. Now, I don't think I was, you know, I certainly wasn't preparing that to stand up Sunday morning and share that with the fellowship. That'd have been a real winner, wouldn't it? But I'm just sitting there driving down the road, just in one of those little moments, and I thought, man. And here's what I told the Lord. I said, I don't know how you didn't make a mistake with reference to calling me. And, you know, these are these moments where I'm sharing something. This is personal. There's not a scripture I can give you that says this. So if, you know, this is just something I believe He impressed in my heart. If you don't believe that, you know, that's cool. But when I told Him that, I said, I don't see how you didn't make a mistake. And immediately I just heard in my heart I felt the Spirit of the Lord just in a loving way but a stern way. I said, how did you not make a mistake? And he said, because I know how big I am and you don't. And in one way you go, well, that was kind of corrective. Well, it was. It needed to be corrected, but it was loving. It was the tone of the Spirit was loving. And it took all the weight off. And I went, oh, it's not about me. And he said, bingo, son, you're learning. And he said, son, be careful. You don't put more confidence in your ability to fail than you do in my ability to succeed. I have done it. I have accomplished it. I pulled it off. I did what was impossible. I got you out of the dirt. I brought you into a place where I want you to begin to gaze and see from my world. And we sometimes hear some things, and I'm telling you, there are things being shared and opened up. There ain't no better day to live than this one right now. You know why? Because it's the one we're living in. We want a deep reason. This is the one you take a breath. Means you're having a natural experience of a spiritual reality. There's no better day because this is the one we got. And God's not waiting. I believe He'll come someday, but it's not in the way I think a lot of people teach it. But I do know this. He's already here. And He's not waiting to come back so He can finally be a king. Oh, Lord, I think that's amazing. Can't wait till He gets back and He can be king. You remember that thing, that 3 days and three nights? You remember that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I shared a message one time with our fellowship and it was just simply titled, And Earth. I said, all the things we claim are true and we go, this is who God is in the heavenlies. I said, then add, and earth. In this experience we have right now, never take light of every moment you have. This moment right now we've got is precious. I mean, this one we're experiencing. This one we're sharing and fellowshipping one with another. Not just because I'm sharing. The ministry, the praise, the worship, the moments we get together. That's what being the body of Christ is. And sometimes we're waiting for another day. We're waiting somehow to get beyond this. And He's saying, get out of your paneled houses. Get out of that mentality. Get out of the tent. You know, you sit in that tent and all you see is a wife who's barren. You see your age, her age, everything that's going against you. And after a while, that becomes the norm. And it becomes sort of the rut. And it becomes sort of the thing that's all I can see. And the Lord doesn't say, well, you need to look at that. See, another thing the Lord shared with me one time. Boy, this was, I guess I'm sharing some personal things here, but the Lord, I was walking through my house one night and just had some things on my heart. Y'all, it's going to sound like all I do is deal with questions, but it's not always like that. And all my family had gone to bed. My wife had gone to bed. Kids were going to bed. You know, all the lights were turned out. There were a few. My wife has these cute little night lights around the house. So, you know, just enough light. And I was walking through, turning out lights at the other end of the house in my study. And I just stopped and sat down on the couch. And I had some things just sort of going on in the fellowship and some things happening. You ever had stuff happening? And I just, it was one of those moments. I just felt like the dirt was really. And I said, Lord, man, I just sort of feel like I'm in over my head. And you know what I really thought I would hear Him say was something like, oh, son, you got this. It's not what you think it is. You can handle it. It's not as bad as you feel. But that's not what I feel like I heard. I said, Lord, I kind of feel like I'm in over my head. And He said, son, you just don't know how in over your head you really are. Well, that really felt comforting. But I felt like He reminded me, and there's scripture to put. He said, but son, you're not in over my head. Now, whose head do you want to believe? You want to live out of your head, or you want to live out of the mind of Christ, and you have the mind of Christ? You want to live from my perspective? And so sometimes we look at life and we go, I wish I could do more, be more. You are more. You are more. You and I are all we're ever going to be. Now, for some people, they say, well, that's good to know. This is the best it gets. Thanks. You came all the way from North Carolina to come up here and tell me this is as good as it gets. I didn't say our experience is as good as it gets. I said you and I are as good as we'll ever be. We're in the best place we're ever going to be because we are in Christ. We have a living Savior who is indwelling us, who pursued us so that He could have relationship with us. Jesus did not come just so I could have correct doctrine. Jesus came so that I could have life. I believe in correct doctrine. I believe in sound doctrine. I believe the Holy Spirit leads and guides us into truth. But truth isn't just a doctrine. Truth is a person. But see, Jesus came not just to fix my doctrine. He didn't look at the world and go, boy, their doctrine is all messed up. Oh, I'm going to send the Son, and He's going to teach them right doctrine. And He ascended back to heaven, and the Father high-fived Him and said, I'm glad you straightened their... He said, no, He led captivity captive. Because the Scripture says in Isaiah that His word would not return void. And we think that's the word we sent out. No, that's the word He sent out. He sent the living word out and returned void. It led captivity captive. Mission accomplished. So that we could have this relationship. So that we could have this experience with Him. So that we could understand that here we are. Walking this natural experience. But we're not a natural people. We have a natural experience. There's an aspect of us. We have a flesh, but we're not flesh. We're spirit. And we're reborn spirit. We're inhabited by Jesus right now in this moment. You are filled with all that God is. I can't imagine that. Do you imagine God could give just, if it were even possible, and I don't think it is, but God and all that He is and all that His life is, could have just taken just a little teeny old bit of that and given it to us, and we'd still never figured it all out or experienced it all. But He said, nope, I'm going to give you all that I am. And then there I am. I go, well, I got these limitations and there's these things I don't see. And He goes, son, the fullness of who I am dwells in you. Now, it's not arbitrary in the sense that I just get to do anything I want to do and it's all about me. No, no, it's all about Him. Grace is never all about us. That's where we get into some of the correction that some people have in grace. We're beneficiaries of grace. But grace was never about a permission slip for my flesh. Grace was always about an empowerment of the Spirit. And now when you listen to people give their definitions of grace, when they start talking about grace is, well, grace is a freedom for the flesh. Well, we know that's wrong. But some people say, no, grace is freedom from the flesh. That's certainly part of it. But grace is the liberating and empowering of the Spirit. It's not so I can live the life I want. It's so He can live the life He wants. And just like we read in the beginning there, Paul said, I've got this great pedigree. I look greater among my peers. But in view of knowing Christ, it's all poop. My wife would clear her throat right there. Jesus said, I want you. I want you to understand, and I want you to begin to see, and I believe you do in this house. I think a lot of this is just encouraging you in things that you know, but we need to be encouraged in what we know and what we hear. We need to be reminded, and we need to realize some things that God has not set us on a path where this thing is just sort of dwindling down. This thing is just really winding up good. It's just really getting started. There's a whole lot of people out there talking about, how's it going to end? I'm just excited about how it got started. And y'all want to end it. I'm not here to get into some theological, eschatological, I can't even say the word, eschatological debate. But I do know that He said of the increase of His kingdom, there shall be no end. And I think it is understanding where we start from in the New Testament. And here I'm going to close out with this. Isaiah said this, one of my favorite car. I brought it up to Jim. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And half the church is trying to figure out how to mount up with wings as eagles. And the thing started there. When we understand, so what are you saying? See, that scripture, that the mounting up with wings as eagles is not where that scripture and that reality of what that is. I believe it was a prophetic word of what was coming in the New Testament. It's not where it ends up, it's where it starts. Well, how do you do that? Because he said this thing starts with us seated in heavenly places in Christ. What is the culmination of a life seated in heavenly places? A life finished. One who is altogether lovely. One who is righteous in Christ. One who is holy. One who is already accepted in the Beloved. Based on their performance? No. Based on a sacrifice. Even the Testament in the type and shadow, when that individual brought a sacrifice to the priest didn't examine the individual. He examined the sacrifice. In the same way, it says that God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. If God's satisfied with what Jesus accomplished, I should be. Because see, when it comes down to it, what God wants is for this life to show up in our experience and a manifestation of Christ. So we start mounted up. We start from the perspective of the heavenlies. You know, we talked about Babylon a minute ago. You go to the first mention of Babel. What were they doing? Building a temple. But where did this temple start? Started in the dirt. What were they building it with? Bricks. You know what bricks is? Basically tempered dirt. Thing about bricks is that every brick is always the same. Cookie cutter. That's what religion does. Everybody looked the same. Everybody walked the same. Because we are going to, and it says, they said, we will make a name for ourselves. It had origins in the earth. It had all of its resources from the earth. And they said, we're going to touch heaven. But you go to the end of the book, and I don't believe this is some story still yet to come. But at the end of the book, John was brought in and he said, I want to show you something. And he said, I want to show you a city. But he showed him a bride. Well, wait a minute. Did he show him a bride or a city? The same thing. And he said, this holy city, this bride, this new Jerusalem was not coming out of the earth, was it? No. It was coming down out of the heavenlies. Why? You know, back in the 60s, there was this amazing statement made that I hear the Lord kind of thundering out in my heart, reminding me of. When man walked on the moon, they said, the eagle has landed. What's true in the heavens has appeared in the dirt. See, I need Jesus to show up in my dirt. I need a Jesus that works in the dirt. I need a reality of one who knows what I'm experiencing, who knows what I'm going through, but reminds me of who I am. Because I'll still try to walk this as a man of flesh. I'll still try to walk this as a man with a carnal perspective, with a view of trying to get somewhere else. And he's taken me out of that and said, son, you're already in heavenly places. You're already accepted in the Beloved. You're already loved beyond what you can fathom or imagine. Some of you right now, you're wearing labels that other people and events and happenings have placed on you. They're not labels you wear on your shirt. They're labels that are right between our ears. And something we've been through, something we've experienced, something someone called us, whatever happened. And we sometimes carry that thing and it becomes an obstacle to us. But the only place it's an obstacle is right here. I once ministered somewhere. And they had a big chalkboard and I put a big sign up there. And you've seen those little name tags. And I wrote on it, I said, hello, my name is, and I drew a line. You ever been somewhere and they walked in, they hand you that name tag and a pen? Well, what'd you write down? Jim, yeah. And that was probably pretty good because your name's Jim. See, we wrote our name down. Hello, my name is. And the fact is that there's some people, you know, that most children do not learn their name off of their birth certificate because they can't read. They learn their name by what other people call them. So the question becomes, whose voice have I been listening to? And what they've been calling me. See, some people call you for a long time. You'll never measure up. You're a failure. You're disqualified. You're a disappointment to God, whatever it may be. And we say, well, we hear the gospel here. We, you know, they preach the faith of God. They preach this. They preach that. But see, we still struggle in the midst of hearing those things because sometimes there are other voices. And we have to be reminded. And we have to be encouraged. And we have to understand that, you know, after Oscar ministers or after you have some special speaker come in or after you fellowship and you gather with one another or you have whatever the Bible studies are and you share in the Word and you walk out, it's the Holy Spirit in your heart that reminds you and keeps it before you that says, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Just look on Jesus. Amen. He passionately loves you. He's not way off there. He's right on the inside of you. And what he does is he comes in and he just starts to put on our understanding and on our perspective. He said, you're my child. See, he just says, you're loved. You're graced. You're everything I say you are. And what it does is it just displaces all of that other stuff. Praise God. I want you and I to just be so impressed and awed and continue to be, I should say, because I believe you are, by Jesus. If I walked in here this evening, and maybe some of you wish this was all I said, and he'd shut up and sat down. But if I'd have walked in here and just simply said, Jesus passionately loves you. That would have been more than enough to absolutely sweep our heart away, to capture our affections, and to give us something to ponder that'll last for eternity. Amen. There's precious gifts in here. You are precious. You are precious. You know, I think, what's your name?
Parker.
Parker. You know, I look at Parker, and please forgive me because I'm not trying to say, you know, I know when you're at that age, you're an older guy but a younger man. Because from my perspective anyways. And I look at guys like you that are coming along, and I'm seeing there's a lot of things you're not going to have to unlearn. That's fantastic. There's some stuff we're struggling with and we're going, oh, okay, Lord, I'm not sure. That's not what I was taught. And that's, there's so much of that stuff that when people bring it up to you and you go, I have no idea what you're talking about. That's good. Don't go try to figure it out. Don't go, I don't understand. You know, they're talking about the bondage of the law and performance. I'm not really taught that. Don't go try to figure it out. But Parker, I look at you. You know, I want to tell you something, brother. How old are you?
16.
Cool. My son is 16. Have you got a car?
No.
All right. Do we need to pray for a car?
No.
Okay. All right. I was just checking. I didn't know. But Parker, when I there is so much that the Lord has before you and has to do and to be in you. And you need to understand and be reminded. I think you probably know this because it's in you and he's in you. But there's no junior Holy Spirit. It's not a lesser version that's based out in ages. You know, well, when you're 16, you get a little bit more than you had when you were 10. Nope, it's the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand there are those that teach you and grow you in the Lord and minister to you. But understand, there's a lot of things the Lord's speaking and will speak and continue to speak into your hearts that you may not hear from another man, woman, boy, or girl. Because there's some secrets that he wants to tell you and that you'll share with some generations and share before them. And you go, well, does that mean I'm a preacher, go around the world? I'm not trying to imply one way or the other. I don't know that. But I'm telling you that we are ambassadors of Christ wherever we go. And to just be encouraged, brother, that, you know, what he's doing and who he is in you is not a lesser version than he is in Oscar, who's pastor. And so there's things you're going to do, not only to your generation, but it's going to affect other generations. When they begin to see that. We have our kids in our fellowship. They do a worship night once a month, and we invite all of our folks to come. And I told the folks to come to support the youth, but really I wanted them to come so the youth could teach us something. Because the youth begin to worship, and they do. We just have praise and worship, and they begin to worship, and then they just begin to prophesy over each other, and they begin to just pray for one another. And I've watched them go around to some of the adults because nobody told them they couldn't. And they just walk up to them, and there they go. They just walk down the aisle to some elder in the church. And they just start praying.
Amen.
And I'm thinking, now there's some places they go, well, you shouldn't let those kids, you know, pray over the elders and the pastors and stuff. Are you kidding? I'm thinking, come do it.
Yes, amen.
And I'm watching them and I said, nobody tell them they can't do it.
Yes,
we'll take you out back and flog you. In grace, but no. So I see these generations. Parker, and I see that what is to come, it is not a lost generation. It is not, oh, I feel sorry for our kids and what they're going to inherit. I'm so excited, Parker, about what the generation has inherited. And you go, well, I'm beyond Parker's generation and I'm kind of up here. It's okay. You know what? There's no age in the kingdom.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit doesn't get old. I mean, our bodies may age a little bit, but the fact is, he's as fresh as he's always been. So he's refreshing us constantly. He's showing us. There's still new things for every single one of us to see and to experience. And the excitement and the passion that we have. And the things that are going on and the things that you are experiencing in your homes and in your families, you become testimonies. Guys, you become testimonies to the people around you. And they begin to look at you and they begin to say, hey, what is that? What's going on? And one the thing is that most of the times the Lord, when he shows off and shows up and begins to minister to someone else, sometimes we don't even know he's doing it.
Yeah, that's right.
We don't even know what's happening. And there are things sometimes we've been through and things that we've experienced and we feel like maybe somebody else disqualified us. Maybe somebody else said we don't measure up. He's cool. He's cool. No, I mean, I love it. I love it. We have our kids and they're in our fellowship. Because see, this is where life happens. This is what goes on. It is in the midst of all of these things. It's not take them out. I'm glad they're in here to be parts of this. Because sometimes in fellowships, first thing we do with our kids is we send them off somewhere and they have no idea what's going on when we fellowship and when we worship. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have that kind of ministry, but they need to be a part of that and begin to see that and say, well, they don't understand it. They get a whole lot more than you realize. Oh, I'm trying to land. I just want to, we learn stuff from our kids. I think I shared this, and I'll quit here. How many times have I said that?
Right.
It's only after five that it becomes actual lie. Okay, right? All right. My son, you don't think they listen. My son, I told this, did I share this in Berkeley Springs? You tell me if I did. But they didn't hear it because they weren't there, so I'm going to share it with them. But you think they're not listening. My son was real, back when he was real small, he's 16 now, like Parker. But back when he was real small, it was Wednesday night, he's sitting there and just, you know, I don't know how old he was, two, three maybe. He was just barely talking good, three or four. And he was just sitting there coloring on the front pew, and you're just sitting there praying. You're just hoping to make it through and be quiet, I guess. You know, don't scream out or anything. And you don't think he's listening. Well, see, I have a southern accent, I guess. People tell me, I don't know. It's pretty southern, maybe. Yeah, okay. But sometimes I don't pronounce the words completely correctly. And I was talking about doing your Christian duty, D-U-T-Y. Well, I'm from North Carolina. I just said duty. And we were talking about performance, and I said, sometimes you're just out doing your Christian duty. Well, my son, who's coloring and doesn't think anything's going on, I'm over here. He looks at his mom and my wife, and he said, Daddy said duty in church. Oh, my wife's clearing her throat right now in the spirit. She said, stop. Well, needless to say, just a couple of minutes later, I said it again. I just reiterated the point, and I said, sometimes we're just out there trying to perform for the Lord, and we're just doing our Christian duty. And he said, Daddy said duty again. Well, my wife was doing all she could to not bust out laughing, and she told me this later. Well, we were ministering in South Carolina one time, and we're out with the pastor, with his wife. My wife and I were there, and we were telling kids stories, and I related that story. And I remember getting back to the room, and there I was in the room, and I was getting ready to minister the next morning, and I got to thinking about that story again. I hadn't thought about it in a while, and I got tickled. And I said, Christian duty and Christian duty. The Holy Spirit said, they're the same. Yeah. Bring it full circle. That's what Paul said, didn't he? I count it all as duty. So if nothing else, you can say, that guy from North Carolina came up here and talked about duty in church. Because he said it is worthless. That's all he's saying. He said it's just refuse. It's trash. He said it's all about what I've done, son. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I believe we're done, but I just want to make sure the Lord's is it okay? I want to, Oscar, if there's anybody here that, I believe in the corporate prayer and praying over there, and I want to make sure it's something we do in our fellowship. I hope I can make myself at home and do this, and if not, I'll just ask forgiveness later, if that's good. But if there's anybody here that needed us to agree with you or needed prayer for anything, or I want to give you that opportunity. And have some of the pastor and the elders gather with you. And sometimes we need that, and we're so afraid to do that. I'm not implying you got problems and that you need to be up here at the altar, but I'm just saying if there's something on your heart or something you need the saints to be agreeing with you about or pray over you, I want to give you that opportunity. Do any of you have? Yes, ma'am. Come on up here, sis. Or you can stand right there. Is there anything in particular, or?
I have a niece that's living with me again, and she'll be 18, and she lived with me for 6 years. I had temporary custody. She's went through a lot of things with her mom, and she lived in the inner city, and now she's back with me. And I know God has done it, and I just want to do what God would have me to do to help her and to bless her.
All right. Amen. What's her name?
Savannah.
Praise God. Well, let's pray right now. And what's your name?
Brenda.
All right. Lord, I just thank you right now. It's not that Brenda needs a prayer from somebody from North Carolina, but Lord, we're here and in this moment, and we're family together, whether we've met before or not. And I just thank you that we don't have to lift Brenda up to you. Sometimes we say, Lord, we lift Brenda up to you. Well, she's already seated in heavenly places. She's with you, and you're present right now in her. So the fact is that everything Brenda needs for life, for godliness, and for Savannah.
Yes, Lord.
As she begins to minister to her, it's not just a matter of giving somebody a roof over their head and a meal on the table.
No.
Lord, I thank you for an atmosphere of the kingdom of God.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Brenda, the kingdom of God is within you.
Yes.
And you are not, and the Lord is not bringing Brenda into just a house, a paneled house, just four walls and a roof. She's bringing her into a place where the kingdom of God can have influence.
Yes, Father.
Oftentimes it is through words, but many times it's just by the Spirit. It is just by example.
Yes.
I don't know what Savannah's going through. I don't know the struggles that she's had, but I know that none of the struggles that she's had, I know that none of the choices that she's made are greater than the choice that Jesus made. He's a redeemer and he's a reconciler. And I want your heart, I just hear Sister of the Lord saying, let your heart be encouraged. Let your heart be lifted. The Lord's not looking to you to perform and be everything Savannah needs, but is just asking you to let him be everything she needs. You will make mistakes sometimes. We all do. You may say the wrong thing or feel like you do, but God's not limited, and that doesn't stop what he's doing because it is the atmosphere, and really more so, if I can say it, it is the person of Christ present by his Spirit that sets the very atmosphere of that home. It is the kingdom of God that begins to touch her heart. And I just pray the Lord flood the eyes of her understanding with light, that she would see how great and mighty and powerful the love of God is for her, that she is approved and not disqualified.
Yes, Lord.
that she is accepted and not cast aside. And that the Lord would begin to displace the labels that have begun to define her and give her her identity. But Lord, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, those labels are broken. There is a cross. There is a resurrection that broke every one of the labels and every one of the powers of those lies that are between her ears, that the reality of Christ would be the deliverance of her heart and her life. And it may not be something that is just explosive. It may not be something that just happens in just a moment. But don't discount the gradual,
thank you, Father.
The exposure,
thank you, Father.
The moment by moment, the day by day.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
For the Lord is not just simply empowering you. He is the empowerment through you, Brenda, to be everything Savannah needs. And right now, I want to remind you of something. There's not but one Savior for the whole world. And you're not it.
Yes, Lord.
Let the weight be lifted. You're not Savannah's salvation. You're not her last and only hope.
Thank you, Lord.
Don't carry the weight of that any longer, for that is not a weight the Lord has set on you.
Thank you, Father.
That is just a weight of perception, and the Lord is delivering you from that and removing that. He is the Savior, and He is present to be everything. Oh, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
God told me you're not your salvation.
Praise God. Praise God. Oh, praise God. Well, I was going to say, have we had fun? But if you hadn't, don't say no. Well, praise God. Oscar, I'll turn it back over to you.